Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and surely we have entered into the final quarter of the year. How fast time flies, and very soon the year 2013 will be out, and then we'll be starting a new year. Now let us, as we come to the close of the year, do some reflection and see how much we have done for the Lord in the course of the year. Have we been serving Him? And if we have not been serving Him well enough, let us resolve to serve Him more effectively for the remaining part of the year, and let us, by the grace of God, be able to serve Him in a greater way, with greater zeal, as of the year 2014. May the Lord help us, enable us to do well for Him. Let us not bury our heads in the sand and think that we can go on living in this earth forever and ever. The Lord is coming soon. Are we prepared for His soon return? Every day, my dear friends, let us make sound preparation for the soon return of the Lord. For soon we will be hearing the midnight cry, and the Lord will return. Are we prepared for His soon return? Now this morning, my subject is the body for the Lord for the body. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. I'm talking about the body, the use of the body for the Lord for the body. Now, remember, we have been studying about this church in the city of Corinth. Now, this city, the city of Corinth, was a very prosperous commercial city, as we have already known. Now, along with its influence, it was also notorious for its sexual activities. And so, the immoral women in that city would be referred to as Corinthian women. So if a woman was immoral, she would be referred to as a Corinthian woman. Then the prostitute in those days would be referred to someone who was playing the Corinthian. So if somebody says that that woman was playing the Corinthian, what they were saying was this, that this woman was a prostitute. That's what it means. Now, fornication was something that was very, very well accepted in that society in those days. Perhaps as much accepted as cohabitation between unmarried partners in this country. Yes, maybe as much as that. Now listen to this speech made by a very well-known Greek living at that time, and then you will understand how immoral the society in Corinth was in those days. All right, listen to what he said. This was a speech given by a famous Greek. He said, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, but wives we have in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian to our property." So they kept three kinds of women. One was for mistresses, another one for concubinage, and another one for wives, simply for producing children. So you see three kinds of women they kept. So it was really a very, very corrupt society. And because of this corrupt cultural background, some members in the church in the city of Corinth thought that it was all right to commit fornication. Yes, because they came from that background. So they accepted fornication as something perhaps as a cultural. And in fact, they saw it as something quite natural. And then they said that since eating was not immoral, so they saw nothing immoral about fornication. They say it's just like eating, and so therefore not immoral. Now, in fact, these Corinthian Christians felt that since they became Christians, they were liberated. Yes, but for example, they felt that they were no longer restricted by the dietary laws. You remember the Jews conformed very much to the dietary laws given by in the book of Moses. Yes, some animals would be regarded as clean and some animals would be regarded as unclean. Animals that were clean could be eaten, animals that were unclean could not be eaten. But after they were liberated, they said, all right, we could eat all kinds of animals. And that was true. Of course, they could eat any kind of animals. And then they said, after they were converted, all things are lawful. That's what they said. All things are lawful. All things are permissible, in other words, including fornication. You see? Now, Paul had to correct this wrongful thinking that existed in the minds of the people in the church in the city of Corinth. He told them, stop your fornication. Your fornication must not be equated to, your appetite for food must not be equated to your appetite for sexual immorality. Paul wrote to them. So he wrote this letter to tell them how they should be treating their bodies. Now this morning, as we consider this subject, how we should be treating our bodies, I'd like us to remember two principles as taught in this passage here. First principle, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. In other words, all things are not necessarily fitting, suitable, profitable, or advantageous. That's what it means. And even if a thing is lawful, Paul says, even if a thing is lawful, I will not come under the control of that thing. Even if it was lawful. Okay, so that's principle number one. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Not necessarily expedient, not fitting, not suitable, not profitable, not advantageous. And some things are lawful, others are not. That's the second principle. All things are lawful, other things are not. Fornication, for sure, is not lawful. And fornication here refers to sexual relationship between unmarried people and all kinds of illicit sex. So fornication surely was not lawful. And of course, it's not lawful today also. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That's my first point. Not fitting, not suitable, not profitable, not advantageous. 1 Corinthians verse 6, chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul was telling the Corinthian Christians, you Christians in Corinth, you have your newfound liberty in Christ. That's very good. Yes, true, you have your newfound liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been freed from the condemnation of the law. You have been freed from sin. That's very, very good. But Paul says this, even in legitimate thing, but remember this, you have your freedom, but don't abuse your freedom. Even in legitimate things such as eating, be very, very considerate. Paul said to them, eating was legitimate and is legitimate, but be considerate. It is lawful for you to eat any kind of meat, whether clean or unclean. But when you eat your meat, and if your meat is going to cause somebody to stumble in the faith, then you shouldn't be eating that meat. That was what Paul was trying to tell them. And if by eating meat you cause somebody to stumble in the faith, then you must quickly tell yourself, no, I'm not going to eat that meat. And the best use of your liberty, Paul was telling them, was this. Use it for the purpose of helping other people grow in the faith. So if you have liberty, good. But use your liberty to help other people grow in the faith. Build them up in the faith. That was what he was saying. There was this elder in Singapore who was very, very considerate. A good man. He really loved the Lord. Now he understood the truth that all things are lawful. But he also understood that all things are not necessarily expedient. In other words, not necessarily suitable, not necessarily profitable, fitting, appropriate, not necessarily advantageous. Now, he was very well to do. He could easily afford the top of the range luxury car. But you know what? One day we were very, very surprised when he came to church. He drove a very, very ordinary car. A new car, brand new car, but a very, very ordinary car. Right. In fact, most people would not buy that car, but he bought that car. Now, those who knew him well knew why he did what he did. Of course, he didn't tell us why he did what he did, and we never asked him why he bought that kind of car, but we knew why he did what he did. You see, he didn't want to give the impression that it was all right. It was all right to set his affections on things on this earth and not set his affections on things above. And he was very, very fearful of setting a wrong example for people to follow. He didn't want people to look at him and think that it was all right to spend a disproportionate amount of money on cars. And you know, cars in Singapore are very, very expensive. And in those days, they were already very, very expensive. And he didn't want to give the wrong impression. To him, it was not simply not expedient to buy a luxury car. Was it lawful for him to enjoy a top-of-the-range car? Lawful or not lawful? Of course it was lawful for him to do so, because he could easily afford it. He could have said to himself, I can well afford it. I'm not spending an inordinate amount of money to buy this car. So what's the hang-up? What's the problem? He could easily have argued that way. But he chose not to reason that way. To him, it was simply not expedient for him to do so. So he was afraid to cause people to stumble. He was afraid to cause people to set their priorities wrong. And so he decided to buy that car, a very, very ordinary car. Now, I'm not saying you can't buy luxury cars, by the way, you may, but it depends. My dear friends, let's be sure that when we do it, that we bear in mind this question, is it expedient for me to do it? And that's the real question. Now, this principle is applicable to many other things in life. Now, take, for example, the game of playing golf. Now, is playing golf a good exercise? Yes, no? Yes, of course, it's a good exercise. But the downside of playing golf is that you have to spend something like 6-7 hours, I don't know, maybe about 6-7 hours to complete an 18-hole game. Isn't it true? Yes. Now, so is it lawful to play golf? Lawful or not lawful? Of course it's lawful, yes. But once someone looking at me, let's say I, the preacher, play golf, all right? Somebody looking at Elder Cole playing golf, he might say, "Wow, this preacher, he should be spending more time praying. He should be spending more time preparing his messages. He should be spending time visiting his congregation members. How come he's spending so much time playing golf? It's not right for him to do that." So you see, my playing golf can cause people to stumble. It can cause my ministry to be ineffective. It can cause my preaching from the pulpit to be ineffective. Yes, I might be seen as one who is not sacrificial enough, not caring enough. Or worse, I could be perceived as one who is a poor manager of time. Yes, I would be setting a very, very example of time management. I'm wasting my time. And some people might just reason this way. Wow, if the preacher can manage his time this way, so can I. I can also manage my time this way. So you see, my playing golf might then be a stumbling block to other people. Now again, I'm not saying that you cannot play golf. Don't get me wrong. All right, if you are a businessman, you need to entertain, you need to play golf, you need to play golf. All right. But if you are a person like me, all right, who always start to say that time is very precious and so forth, I've got to spend time praying, spend time preaching, spend time preparing messages, then for me to play golf might not be appropriate. I could be a stumbling block if I play golf. So all things are lawful, but like Paul, let's make sure we are not brought under the power of any of these lawful things. Let's be careful, we not become a servant of these things. That's what Paul is saying. A thing could be lawful. Yes, lawful, but let us be sure that we are not brought under the control of that thing. Now, you have freedom. True, the thing that you are doing is lawful. But if the thing has mastery over you, then you become a slave to that thing, a servant of that thing. And if you become a servant of that thing, you actually are no longer free. That's what Paul was saying. Now, let's take music, for example. Now, it is a great delight to listen to good classical music. And I know there are people who appreciate classical music very much. They spend hours listening to classical music. It is harmless. It is entertaining. And I say that it's very relaxing. It's true. Now, this music is so, it is so to you, and it is really so to you if this music is not your master, but your servant. But what if you have to spend hours and hours and hours listening to this music because you find it so captivating? You cannot do without this music. Then you become a servant of this music. Then it's not right to listen to this music. It's lawful. This music by itself is lawful. But if you become a servant of the servant to listening to this kind of music, then listening to this kind of music is no longer lawful. You understand the reasoning? All right. So, what is lawful can sometimes become harmful to your life. All right, let's understand this truth. So, what are the things we are indulging in? What are the things we are indulging in? Now, first of all, we need to ask ourselves this question. The things that we are indulging in. Number one question is, are they lawful? Are they lawful for me to indulge in? If they are lawful to indulge in, then the next question is, am I a servant of those things that are supposed to be lawful? You have to ask yourself this question. All right? If you become servants of those things that are lawful, then those things become harmful and therefore they are not lawful anymore. Then the next question is, those things that I'm indulging in, are they expedient for me to indulge in? In other words, are they beneficial, not only to myself, beneficial to other people? Are they very helpful to other people? Are they profitable to other people and profitable to myself spiritually? Now, if you can positively say yes, then of course that thing is good for you. If you can't, then it might be better for you not to indulge in that thing. Now, is it true that all things are lawful? No, my dear friends, not all things are lawful. And then this slogan, not all things are lawful, it actually was a slogan among some of the Christians in the city of Corinth. It was a slogan, and the truth is, all things are not necessarily lawful. There are things that are lawful, then there are things that are not. Now, is food, eating food lawful? Of course we need to eat, so eating is lawful. Now, then related to this slogan, all things are lawful, was another slogan. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. In other words, if you look at First Corinthians 6:13, Paul says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. All right, meats for the belly. In other words, the meats or food are created for the stomach, and the stomach is created for meats. Now, that's true. But one day God shall destroy both of them, meats as well as stomach. So Paul says, but God shall destroy both it and them. And it's true. One day we don't need our stomach anymore, we don't need food anymore. When we get to heaven, we don't need any of this anymore. Yes? Now, this statement, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Now, is it true? Is it a true statement? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Is it true? Now, it's a true statement, of course, and Paul, of course, agreed to that statement. Meats were created for the stomach to consume, and the purpose of the stomach is, of course, to eat the meats created. All right? So that's true. It was lawful to eat. But remember what Paul says. It is lawful to eat. But then, you must remember this, Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Remember what he said? That is in verse 12. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of eating meat. In other words, I will not be controlled by my appetite for eating. That essentially was what Paul was saying. Legitimate. It's good to have a good appetite, right? But we must not be controlled by that appetite to eat. Those of us who love to eat, I love to eat, until of course I've got some medical problems. Even though I love to eat, I cannot eat so much today, but I love to eat. I think lots of people love to eat. We all agree with this statement, meat is for the belly and the belly for meat. Of course we all agree with this, but let us be sure that we are not controlled by our appetite to fill the stomach. People in Singapore love to eat, and it's true. Is one of the favorite pastimes in Singapore, maybe the favorite pastime in Singapore. And so lots of people travel the length and breadth of the island to look for good food. And as if Singapore doesn't have enough good food, some people would drive north, cross the causeway, get into Johor Bahru to Malaysia to find good food to eat. Yes, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be careful that we not be controlled by our appetite to eat. To eat is good, it's lawful, But if we are controlled by our appetite to eat, then it is no longer right. It is no longer lawful to eat, because we are controlled by our appetite to eat. Yes? So not all things are lawful. Fornication surely is not lawful. Paul wanted to make it very, very clear to the Christians at Corinth. Remember, they were equating fornication with eating. But Paul says, fornication is surely 100% not lawful. Yes, some Christians were arguing that to eat was to satisfy the bodily appetite. True? That's true. And they were also arguing that to indulge in fornication is also to satisfy the bodily appetite. Since eating is to satisfy the bodily appetite, fornication is to satisfy the bodily appetite. So the two could be equated. You see, that kind of thinking was really very, very wicked. Yes? And then Paul says, no. Fornication is absolutely unlawful. And let's look at Paul's argument against such a wicked thinking, that fornication is all right. Fornication is lawful. Now, he argues in this manner. First, he says, the body is not created for sexual immorality. It is not created for sexual immorality. Now, it is true, meats are created for the belly, and the belly created to consume food. That's true. But look actually what the body is created for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. Now, that's true. But God shall destroy both the belly and also the meats. Now, the body is not for fornication. Now, what is the body for? The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It is very, very clear. The body is not created for fornication, but the body is not created for fornication. It is not created for sexual immorality. The body is created for the Lord. Indulging in fornication breaks the law of God. Now, which law does it break? Thou shalt not commit adultery, of course. No moral laws are involved where eating is concerned. Isn't it true? We eat, no moral laws are involved. Except when we are greedy, then moral laws will be involved. Yes, we will then be breaking the last law. Thou shalt not covet. We are greedy. Okay, but if we are not greedy, it's lawful to eat, of course. No moral laws are involved. But where fornication is concerned, is any are the moral laws involved? Where fornication is concerned. Of course, moral laws are involved. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Therefore, there is really no comparison between eating and fornication. Paul says you cannot compare the two. No comparison at all. Where eating is concerned, no moral laws are involved. But where fornication is concerned, the moral laws are involved. You have broken this law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the body is not created for sinful pleasure, but the body is created for the glory of God. We were created in God's image. We are not created for sexual immorality. Our body was to be holy. And then when He saved us, all right, but we fell, and then the body became corrupt. Yes, but when He saved us, what's the purpose of His saving us? When the Lord saves us, yes, His purpose for saving us is so that we will conform more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, but keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. All right. Now this, Paul says this to the Christians at Thessalonica. For this is the will of God. The will of God. Alright, got it? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. His vessel means his body. In sanctification and honor. That is how you should be treating your body. You should try to make your body as holy as possible, and you should try to bring as much glory and honor to the Lord as possible through your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The body is definitely not created for immorality, but the body is created for the glory of God. So let's remember this truth, what the body is for. Now, the next argument against fornication being regarded as lawful is that the body is created for the service of the Lord. Originally, that was the purpose for the body. The body was created for the service to the Lord. Now, how do we know this? If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, you see that the body was created for the service of the Lord. Genesis 1, verse 28. I read for you this verse, Genesis 1, verse 28. Verse 28. Alright, but keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 28. And God blessed them. The them here refers to Adam and Eve. God blessed Adam and Eve. And God said unto Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In other words, this was the assignment, the job, the duty, the responsibility given to Adam and his wife. You are to have dominion over my creation. You are to rule over them. You are to take care of them. You are responsible for them. Now that was work. That was how our first parents were to serve the one true living God. They were to have dominion over God's creation. So you see, the body definitely was not created for fornication. The body was definitely created for service unto the Lord. Now, we who are saved, let us understand this truth. Our body is not for sexual immorality. Yes? In fact, any kind of immorality or anything that injures the body immorally. But our body is created or recreated for His service. We who are saved are risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to yield the members of our body for God's service. God makes it very, very clear. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the Lord makes it very clear. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Don't let sin rule over your body. Don't obey the lust of sin. But verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You have risen with Christ, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that is what our bodies must be made use for. Yes, for service unto the Lord. We are to yield the members of our body, every part of our body, for the service of the Lord. Now, the next argument against fornication being regarded as lawful is that the Lord is for the body, just as the body is for the Lord. We talk about the body for the Lord. Yes, the body is created for the glory of God. The body is created for the service of the Lord. Now Paul says that the Lord is for the body. The Lord came not only to redeem our soul. The Lord came also to redeem our body. Yes. He came to do that. When we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we don't just receive Him as our Savior, but we receive Him as our Lord. He is to be the Lord of our body, and we agree to that. Lord, You are my Lord. You are the Lord of my body. Our lives must not be governed by immoral appetites, such as fornication, because one day, this body of ours is going to be changed into a glorified body. He came to save our body. This body is not for fornication. One day, this body of ours is going to be transformed. It's going to become a glorified body. And so we read this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and fashion it like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself. He will transform our body, cause it to become a glorified body. So, my dear friends, the ultimate good that the Lord wants to do to our body is to change our body and cause it to become a glorified body. So how can we cause this body to fornicate? We can't, my dear friends. So Paul told the Christians at Corinth, it is wrong to think that fornication is lawful. It is not lawful. Yes, because the body is not created for that purpose. But the next argument against fornication being regarded as lawful that is that fornication is something that is very degrading. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." 1 Corinthians 6:16. "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Now understand this truth. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the body of Christ. Our bodies are bodies of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we take this body of ours and join it to the body of a harlot? The body of a harlot and our body would then become one flesh. How can we ever do that? We cannot do that. It is very, very degrading. Degrading to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of Christ cannot cohabitate with the spirit of fornication. These two spirits are mutually exclusive. Yes, friends, let us understand that as members of the body of Christ, we are also members of the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And if we are believers, we are members of the bride of Christ. And as members of the bride of Christ, we have this very, very important responsibility. And that is that you and I one day shall have to present this body as unblemished, spotless, perfect, blameless, without wrinkle to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to do that, my dear friends. So how can we allow our body to fornicate? No place for fornication at all. Now another argument against fornication being regarded as lawful is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body," or without the body means outside the body. "But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." When a person is guilty of fornication, he is actually sinning against his body. But some people might argue and say other sins also are sins against the body. For example, a drunkard will be sinning against his body. A drug addict will be sinning against his body. Yes, a person who is greedy, a glutton, will be sinning against his body. Aren't these sins against the body? Gluttony, drunkenness, and drug addiction. They might argue in that manner. But friends, these sins are outside the body in the sense that the instruments made use for sinning are outside the body. For example, what is the instrument for gluttony? Food, of course. Now, what's the instrument for drug addiction? Drugs. Now, what's the instrument for drunkenness? Alcohol. All right. These are all outside the body. But when a person commits fornication, the instrument for his sinning is what? It is his own body. All right, that's why Paul says that when a person commits fornication, he is actually sinning against his body, because the instrument for sinning is his own body. My dear friends, fornication has no place at all for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No place at all. Fornication surely is not lawful and is grossly wicked. Because why? Because it defies the body, defiles the body, it contaminates the body, it pollutes the body, which is the temple of God. Our bodies are temples of God. Yes. Verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, our body is the temple of God. It must be kept pure. This body cannot be polluted. this body cannot be desecrated. It must be consecrated to the Lord. How can we allow this body to be contaminated by sins, by sexual sins? And how can we allow this body to be contaminated, in fact, by any sin? We cannot allow this body to be contaminated, defiled by any sin. Sometimes we get questions like this. Where does the Bible say that you cannot smoke? Where does the Bible say that you cannot drink? Where does the Bible say that you cannot do anything you like with your body? Where does the Bible say that? My dear friends, God answers those questions through these two verses. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Let's read these two verses together. Let's read them. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand? Paul was telling the folks in the city of Corinth, don't you understand? This body of yours is the dwelling place of God's mighty Holy Spirit. How could you pollute it? Now it's been proven over and over again that smoking causes cancer. Some people say that smoking is all right, you know, it doesn't hurt. No, proven over and over again, and people know it today, that smoking causes cancer. In fact, 95% cases of lung cancer are attributed to smoking. It's been shown today. How dare anyone destroy the temple of God by smoking? And how dare anyone pollute this body, which belongs to the one true living God, with drugs and with alcohol? This is the temple of God's Holy Spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must picture our body this way. We must see it as the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We must tell ourselves, my mind is the mind through which Christ thinks. My heart is the heart through which Christ loves. My hands are the hands through which Christ helps. Yes, this is the body through which Christ operates. How can I pollute it? How can I pollute it by sin? How can I pollute it by sexual sins? No, I cannot. I cannot contaminate this body. Understand this truth. Paul says it very, very clear, and this verse says it very, very clear. Yes, this body, this body is not yours. You have been bought with even with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. Now, today, tattooing seems to be very fashionable, right? Now, what about tattooing? People might ask, what about tattooing? Is tattooing all right? Now, if I want to tattoo myself, is there a some verses in the Bible that tells me that I'm not supposed to tattoo my body? Yes, the Word of God says this in Leviticus 19:28. If you don't believe me, just turn to this verse, Leviticus 19:28. All right, Leviticus 19:28. Leviticus 19:28. All right, let's read that verse together. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. We are not supposed to print any mark on our body. This body of ours belongs to the Lord. The right use of our body is to glorify the Lord. And how can we glorify the Lord, my dear friends, except that we keep this body clean for Him? But some people may say this, but tattooing is an art. You agree with that? Now, I agree with that, of course. Tattooing is art. Some tattoos are really very, very beautiful, all right? You will bother to have a look at them. They are really very, very beautiful. Yes, I agree, okay? But the thing is, where is the location for the tattoo? That's the question you need to ask. Yes, you're going to put that tattoo on your body. Now, if you are not a Christian, of course, this instruction is not for you. But if you are a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this body does not belong to you, right? So if you want to tattoo your body, then you have to ask the owner whether you can put that tattoo there or not. Isn't it true? Yes, And what's the Lord's answer? Yes or no? No, of course not. He tells you very clearly, and you still want to do it. No, you cannot, my dear friends. You can't do it. Now, it's just like graffiti. We say graffiti, some graffitis are very, very good. They are very artistically done. I've seen some great murals that are really the product of graffiti. They are very, very nice, very true. But let's say I have a nice wall in my home, and somebody came in the night and start spraying, and it was a beautiful graffiti on my wall. Was it right for him to do that? Of course not. Why? Because he didn't ask me for permission. Now, if you ask me for permission, I'll tell him no. Isn't it true? Now, likewise, my dear friends, it can be a piece of art. Your tattoo can be a piece of art. Nobody is arguing with that. But, dear friends, where is the tattoo located? If it's to be located on your body, then you have to ask the owner of the body. Yes, the body is not yours. It's the Lord's. Now, if you are an unbeliever, of course, you don't have to ask. You can do whatever you want with your body. Okay, but if you are a believer, your body has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Then you have to ask Him. And His answer clearly is no. You have been bought with your price. This body is mine. You must not pollute it. Now, as the temple of God, our body must be kept pure. This body cannot be polluted. All right, as we said already. Now, then this body, the use of this body is to glorify the Lord. And how can we glorify Him and be effective for Him? We're talking about our body. How can it be effective for Him except that we give Him every key to every single room in our life? Every single room in our life. Give Him every key. Now, this was the testimony of this great preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer. Dr. Meyer came to a crucial and transitional time in his ministry, and he was very, very dejected in his study. He said, "My ministry is unfruitful, and I lack spiritual power." And just then, he felt as if the Lord was standing by his side. Yes, and he felt as if the Lord was saying this to him. Of course, the Lord was not actually standing by his side, but he just felt that the Lord was there. And the Lord seemed to be saying this to him: "Let me have the keys to all your, to your life, to your entire life." Now, this experience was so real to F.B. Meyer that in his testimony, he said he actually put his hand into his pocket and took out his bunch of keys. And he presented a bunch of keys to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Yes, have you given me all the keys of every room of your life?" And F.B. Meyer said, "Yes, I've given all, except the key to one small little room." Yes. And the Lord said this to him: "If you cannot trust me in all the rooms of your life, I cannot accept any of your keys. I will not accept any of your keys." Dr. Meyer was so overwhelmed with the feeling that Christ was going to leave him that he cried out. He said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, come back, come back. Take all the keys of my life." My dear friends, that's what we should be doing. Yes. Our bodies must be entirely surrendered to Him. Yes, give Him every key of our life if we want the Lord, if we want to glorify the Lord with our body. So friends, how should we treat this body of ours? When we do things with this body, let us never abuse our Christian liberty. That's rule number one. Yes, there is truth that in this statement, all things are lawful. It is true. Many things are lawful in our lives, but they need not necessarily be expedient. They may not be helpful. They may not be profitable. Yes, they may not be suitable, may not be appropriate. Let us remember this truth. And in fact, sometimes these things that are lawful can become harmful to us and harmful to other people. I gave you two examples. One, the example of the elder not wanting to buy a luxury car, and the other example concerning the preacher who plays golf. All right, so I gave you two examples. And even if a thing is all lawful for us to do, it will become harmful to us if that thing becomes our master and we become its servant. And so Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And if a thing is unlawful to us, if a thing is unlawful, let us not try to argue that it is lawful. Don't argue. All right, and for sure, fornication is unlawful. Now, fornication is unlawful because the body is not created for fornication. The body is created for the glory of God, and the body is created for the service of the Lord. Yes, and fornication is a very, very terrible sin because it is a sin against the body. Because the instrument for sinning is the body itself. That's why fornication is a very, very terrible sin. And it is very, very sinful because it desecrates the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by committing fornication, what we actually are doing is taking a part of the body of Christ and joining it to the body of the one the fornicator is fornicating with. So you see, it is something that is a terrible, terrible sin. Okay, and we need to remember that it is not only sexual sins that desecrate the body. There are other sins that desecrate the body. Drug taking, smoking, consumption of alcohol, and the list is very long. Yes, the right use of our body, my dear friends, is to surrender ourselves completely to Him. You, all the members of our body, for Him to make use of. As we have risen with Christ, we are alive in Christ, let us present every part of our body for Him to make use of. Remember the case of Abiff Meyer. He said, Lord, take every key of every room of my life. And that is exactly what we must be doing. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You teach us so that we may use this body of ours for Your glory and for Your service. Help us, O Lord God, never to desecrate this body. Enable us to realize that this body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit, and that this body is not ours if we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord God, to surrender ourselves completely to You, for You to make use of. Enable us, O Lord, to surrender every key to every room of our life to You by Your grace. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you.